looking at number 2 on our culture code. So if you've been in the last while, I've mentioned this culture code a couple times. It's just simply a list of things we want to be known for as a church and as individuals. And of course, they're all scriptural principles of what Christ would want us to be. So we looked at the first 3, generous, joyful, and loving. Well, it was 1 culture code, but we had 3 messages. Number 2, we multiply ourselves. We train and equip others to do what we do. So that's what we're going to look at today, the fact that as Christians and as a church, we are supposed to multiply ourselves. Now, the word used in Scripture is we're supposed to make disciples. But often we hear that word and we have no idea what it means, or it even sounds scary. And you think to yourself, well, do I have to get like a long dress type thing and leather sandals and walk around with people behind me? No, that's not what it means today. So we're going to use that term, we multiply ourselves, because I think it helps you get a good picture. All right, so again, our mission here at the church is that we exist to help people find and follow Jesus. Well, one of the ways we do that is by multiplying ourselves or making disciples. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. And he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So making disciples or multiplying ourselves involves teaching or training others with what we've been taught from Christ. Okay, so we're going to get just dive right into this. And here's the thing. If you want to multiply yourself, if you want to have somebody that you're discipling, you need to be able to train them. Now, in order to effectively train other people, there's a few things you need to know. I'm gonna make this simple, but I believe I'm going to take the fear out of discipleship, because that word almost scares people. But any one of you can disciple someone else, because it's simply training others to do what you do. Does that make sense? Discipling is simply encouraging others to know what you know and to do what you do. But to be effective at that, I would say that the first thing you need to do is take some time in prayer and ask God, who can you train? Who can you disciple? Now, I'm going to put a challenge out, and I'll mention it probably later in the message too, but it's simply this. Be in prayer for one person that God would want you to train up. One person. Okay, sometimes you say this and you think, I got to be like Jesus and have 12 people that I'm training up and then 70 more. And no, how about one? And so I want to put that challenge out there for you to be in prayer. Is there one person you can encourage, begin to train up to do and live the way you do? All right, so keep that in your mind as we go through this. But if you're wondering, well, who could that person be? The first step is prayer. Lord, who would you want me to encourage and build up and train? Because that's multiplying yourself. That's discipling, really simply put. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to 10, we read a story about Paul who was looking for new people to raise up. And in verse 6, it says, "Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia, because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on to Mysia, to the seaport of Troas." Here you get the picture. Paul and Silas were ready and willing to train up people. Because you see, everywhere Paul went, they would find people, they would stay with them, tell them about Christ, then they would stay with them, and then they would build up a church. So in other words, they'd train them. Here's what you need to do, you know, do it like this. They were showing them what they did. They were ready and willing, but the Holy Spirit said, nope, not here. Nope, not here. And then in verse 9, that night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So in prayer and through a vision after prayer, Paul knows exactly where they're supposed to go to raise some people up. And in that area where they went, he raised up and went to the home of Lydia. You see, Paul didn't just raise up only young men, he also raised up women to bring the gospel in their area. So through prayer, lots happened. As well, if you know the story, there was also a jailer in his family that got saved in that area and began to serve God. So God directed, it wasn't necessarily easy, but God directed, people began to raise up. So I want to encourage you, the first thing, if you're going to raise somebody up, pray and ask God, who is it? Once you know that, it doesn't matter how difficult it is, and I can guarantee this, you won't get whipped, beaten, and thrown in jail for it to finish. God knows you're not ready for that. God knows nobody's ready for that. But in that season, they had to go through that to raise people up. We don't. But that doesn't mean it won't be difficult. But when you know that God told you, everything is easy. Did you know that? If you're doing something but you're not really sure God wants it, the first thing when it gets difficult or hard, what happens? Oh, I shouldn't be doing this. That was probably just me, and you quit. But when you know God's directed you to encourage somebody, then even when they cause problems, even when it doesn't look like it's working, you're like, nope, God showed me this is going to work. This is the person. So let me encourage you, please do that. I can remember years ago, my wife and I worked with many different youth. I used to do youth ministry and evangelism before I was pastoring. And sometimes youth, you know, I would just feel when we were sharing with them, this young person is going to be doing this. This young person has those gifts. And you would pour into them, but you would think sometimes to yourself, what? You know, you'd hear they're out partying the next weekend, but they got prayer and they seemed so on fire the week before. And what's going on? But you don't quit. Because God doesn't lie, and if God has spoken something, he said he'll bring it to pass. So you've got to be willing to pour into somebody, and that's why I say start with one. Pray, work on them. I remember years ago, one young lady in particular that sticks out, my wife and I worked with her, prayed with her different times, and I've forgotten this, but apparently at some point, my wife had said, hey, we need to give this young lady, she said, I want to give this young lady my bass guitar, because I had gotten my wife a new one. So I'm going to give this young lady my bass guitar, and I said, well, you can't just give her a bass guitar, we'll have to buy an amp and a cord, because she needs to use it if we're going to give it to her. So anyways, we gave that to her, and taught her a little bit, because when we did youth, we would get them, train them a little bit, and get them involved in music, because that's what I did music. And this young lady, now, at that time, you would have thought, maybe it's not working. Because this young lady struggled with different things, and sometimes she'd just be off partying, she wasn't serving God. You'd think, what's going on? Well, about 2 weeks ago, she put on Facebook and thanked my wife for that bass guitar, because she was playing that bass guitar in a church in another community where she lives now. Because God is faithful and his word comes to pass. But would she have ever gotten involved in another church if somebody hadn't poured into her? Probably not. Never think what you're doing for someone is a waste of time. God will let those seeds come to life right on time. Okay, so I want to encourage you with that. That was not in the notes. Somebody need to hear that. You continue with the one God put in your life. Continue. Continue. As soon as I said continue with the one God put in your life, I felt like God said he put a good friend in your life, and you need to show them what you do and what you know. Okay? I just feel like he's saying, you're a bit quiet about it right now, but he put him there because he wants you to show them what you believe, what you know. And he's going to receive it from you. Okay? All right. This is good. I love when God's speaking. All right. The people that you find will have to respect you and want to be trained by you. So I'm going to say people or person because I challenged you to one. It's going to be somebody who already respects you and wants to learn from you, because you cannot train anybody who disrespects you or doesn't want to learn from you. It's impossible. Okay? That person has to be willing to also learn. So there is a respect factor that has to be there in order to raise somebody up. And there's an interesting story in Scripture that I'm going to bring out and kind of get some detail to it, but I'm going to do this for a reason. And I think my main reason for getting into all this is to help you see that God used people in Scripture who weren't perfect, and God can use you and I. Because sometimes when I bring this out, you're thinking, well, if I was a pastor, I could do that. Or maybe if I had Bible school, or maybe once I'm done reading the whole Bible through. You can raise somebody else up to the level you're at right now. Do you understand that? If you're waiting till you're perfect, you'll never raise anybody up. Okay, so don't do that. But let me read this story to you to help you understand it. Acts chapter 15, 36 to 41. It says, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul disagreed strongly. And since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. So when you read this story and you just kind of drop in the middle of it, it just looks like two people kind of had a disagreement and went separate ways. But I want to give you the details, the background of the story to help you understand a couple things and maybe to encourage you. You see, Barnabas was a strong Christian, and Barnabas was actually a Christian before Paul ever was. Barnabas is also the first mentioned Christian in the Bible who sold a parcel of land and brought all the money to the church. So Barnabas, we know from commentaries and studies, was probably quite wealthy, but he was also a giver. He was a Christian long before Paul was, and he was, it seemed to be well-liked and well-known in the early Christian circles. Barnabas is also the person who introduces Paul to the apostles. So Barnabas had enough reputation that he could introduce people to the main leaders of the early church. He introduced Paul to them and spoke well of Paul and said, you know, this guy is a true Christian now. He's not the same old guy that used to try to kill Christians. So Barnabas was the guy who did that. Barnabas went and found Paul and said, hey, why don't we go minister over here? Now, Paul was already ministering at the time when they study. Paul was called by Christ to minister to unbelievers. Because see, the early church at that day, they began to spread out, but their ministry was mostly, almost totally, to the Jewish people who already knew the Heavenly Father but didn't understand that Christ was the Messiah. So all the early Christian ministry at that time was focused on wherever they'd go, they'd find Jews and help them understand who Christ was. But Paul was called to go to people who didn't even know the one true God and definitely didn't know about salvation through Christ. He would go to them because God called him, and he would explain and he would raise up Christians. So Paul was really one of the first to do that, and Barnabas wanted to be part of it. So they begin to work together. and they were prayed over by the church. So in other words, there was a prayer and an anointing for them to go out and do ministry. But we do know from the stories and what we read that Paul was the leader, and Barnabas was with him. You see, any mission, any work for the Lord has to have a leader. As one person said, if you have more than one head, you have a monster. You can't have three heads or four heads. So always God puts a leader in place and people that work together as a team. So that was the case. We know that Paul was the main leader. Barnabas went on a great mission with Paul. And on their first mission, they went to a number of places. And Barnabas invited John Mark to go with them. And on their first mission, John Mark quit and went home. Doesn't tell us why. John Mark was younger for sure. Maybe it got too difficult. Maybe he didn't like what was happening, but for some reason he quit. John Mark was a very close relative of Barnabas, and John Mark also probably came from a wealthy family, because it was John Mark's mother's home where they actually met. When Peter got out of jail and went to the home where they had a servant who answered the door, that was likely John Mark's home. So he was closely related to Barnabas. And so Barnabas wanted him to come, probably thinking it would be good for him. But on this second journey, Paul said no, because he obviously felt like he wasn't ready. He didn't want someone who was going to quit partway through. And he said no. Barnabas, at this point, makes a decision that he no longer wants to be under Paul leading. He chose his relative over the call at that time for his life, because they were prayed over and anointed to do ministry together. He said, no, I'm done. You see, Paul could no longer raise him up. Paul could no longer train him. Paul could no longer bring him forward. But it was Barnabas' decision. Did you know that Barnabas was with Paul when they saw the lame man completely healed? That was Barnabas and Paul. They'd seen many great things together. Did you know that Barnabas was with Paul when Paul got stoned not too much later? But Barnabas didn't get stoned. Well, why? Because Paul was the leader, and the devil, the enemy, knows you stone the leader and everything quits. Now, we don't know if Barnabas ran and hid to get out of there or if they just ignored him, but we do know that they went through those kind of things together, amazing, powerful things, and yet Barnabas decided, I don't want to listen to Paul anymore. I'd rather care about my relative. There's a lesson in there that I'm not going to go into, because I'm actually bringing this for you to see that even in Scripture, they weren't perfect. They didn't walk around with halos. They were real people, but God still used them. Later in Scripture, Paul speaks of both Barnabas and John Mark favorably. And according to scholars and some of what we read, they believe that a few years later, the young John Mark actually traveled with Paul and was probably an attendant to him, a helper. Well, how did that happen? Because he probably matured over a few years and went to Paul himself and said, hey, I want to travel with you. I won't quit in the middle. And none of them were bad people. Each of them were real people. Do you know that they say that Paul was extremely passionate? You can tell from stories you read. He may have even been hard to work with from time to time, and he may have had moments of anger. Now, I'm not saying any of those are right, but I'm showing you he was real. Real people can raise up other people. I'm saying this for your sake. Sometimes people think, well, I made a mistake before. I got this issue, so I can't raise anybody up. That's a lie. That's an excuse. You start where you are, and you let God work on you and mold you and make you better. And I believe over time, Paul obviously got better with how he did things too. Barnabas didn't quit serving God. We don't hear any more about him in the scriptures per se, but we know he didn't quit. We know he still reached people too. So let me encourage you with this. No matter who you are, you have the ability to bring people to the level you're at. So find one and bring them further than where they were. And as you begin to raise up someone, guess what's going to happen to you? God's going to work on you. It automatically happens. So don't be discouraged. Don't say it can't happen. It will happen, and it can happen with you. And John Mark did really well, by the way, because he is the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark. So moving forward, letting people teach and train you, being willing to train others, you have no idea where God's going to take them if you put into their lives. How about Nathanael and Jesus? Because I'm talking about the fact that when you have someone that you want to raise up, they need to be able to respect you. If they don't, you probably are going to have to find somebody who will. If they have no respect for you, you can't teach them anything. Listen to John chapter 1, 45 to 49. This story has a better ending than the last one. It says, Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth!" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. In other words, Nathanael was a little bit racist. Use that word. He was. The people in his mind in Nazareth were all terrible. Nobody good ever came from that area. Well, that's what racism is, when you take a group of people from an area and say they're all the same. So maybe he had a bad experience with some people from Nazareth. Who knows? But he was now allowing his past experience to play out on whoever he came in contact with. And it almost kept him from the greatest time of his life. Nazareth, nothing good comes from there. Now, before you get upset at Nathanael, probably each of us has, to some level, taken our past and put it right where we're at when we see somebody. Maybe in the past you had a horrible experience with guys with beards. And you walk into church and the pastor has a beard and your first thought, oh. You don't even know why you had that oh feeling. But it's because your past came with you and you're now thinking, oh, it's going to be like that. So I want to encourage you, don't do that. But Nathanael did. He was a real person. And he said, come see for yourself, verse 47. As they approached, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. In other words, Nathanael still is having his attitude. Jesus just paid him an amazing compliment. And he was like, you don't know who I am. That's basically what he said. So he's on his way going over there. Yeah, right, you're going to show me somebody from Nazareth. I know all the people from Nazareth are idiots. Now he gets a compliment and he's like, you don't know who I am. But Jesus continues. And this is important for you and I. If somebody has an issue with you and you're wondering, why are they upset at me? Maybe they have an issue like Nathanael did and you just need to continue in the right spirit. And so Jesus then goes, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. He all of a sudden got rid of all of his racial issues when he realized the Holy Spirit was speaking through this guy, and this guy actually saw where he was only a little while ago. Can I encourage you, please, please, let each person be an individual when you connect with them. Don't let your past affect what you think. But if someone's doing that to you, take Jesus' stance, continue to be generous toward them, continue to be polite, and if God shows you something, let him know. And I guarantee their attitude toward you will change. And Nathanael, of course, was one of Jesus' disciples, and he continued on and he didn't quit. Here's a story with a maybe worse ending, but what about, we think about this, Jesus handpicked 12 disciples initially, 12 that he knew God had wanted him to choose, he chose 12. But of those 12, one lost respect for him and decided he wasn't going to follow anymore. Anybody remember who that was? Judas. Judas decided, I don't like where he's leading us anymore. You see, Judas was the guy who kept the money bag, and it says that he was actually a thief. Judas, in his mind, must have thought maybe that they were going to have a big kingdom with lots of money. And when he realized Jesus is leading them somewhere different than that, and he's talking about suffering, what? And my kingdom's not here on earth. My kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. It's not about rulers and armies. Judas no longer respected him, and he left. Not everybody in your life is going to choose to follow. So even as I said, we pray and we ask, there may be a time where someone just disrespects you, doesn't like your vision and walks away. It's okay. It happened to Jesus. It happens to others. It might happen to you. Just pray and ask, who now, God? And if that's happened to you, don't let it stop you from raising up people. Go forward. Now, when you find somebody you've prayed, you know, you'll have to invite them to join you in doing what you do. Jesus himself invited people to join him. In Matthew 9, verse 9, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. So if you feel that you're supposed to raise someone up or bring them along, you will have to invite them in some way to grow. Okay, whether you're inviting them to the church, or you're inviting them to a Bible study, or you're inviting them for coffee, and then you start chatting. But you will have to invite them. If you just wait around for them to come to you and ask you to help them and teach them, they don't even know that that exists or that you'd be willing. It doesn't happen that way. It happens from you inviting them. Okay? So this is important because I've heard people, well, if God brings someone to me, then I will. No, you won't. He didn't say he'd bring people to you. He asked you to follow his example, which is what? You invite people to be with you. Okay? And that goes for church. Don't invite someone to come to church. Invite someone to come with you to church. Big difference. Okay? All right. You will need to love them as a friend and be willing to sacrifice for them. Now, here comes the part where the rubber meets the road. You want to raise people up? You'll need to love them, and you'll need to sacrifice for them. Like, whew, I don't know, Pastor. This is getting harder as you go. Don't worry, it's worth it. The most satisfying thing in the world is getting your mind off your own self and seeing others grow. It is the most rewarding thing ever. I can tell you that from experience. It is amazingly rewarding. But you will need to love them as friends and be willing to sacrifice. John 15 and verse 12 says this. So this is my command, it's Jesus talking, love each other deeply as much as I have loved you. For the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. You show that you are my intimate friends when you obey all that I command you. I've never called you servants because a master doesn't confide in his servants, and servants don't always understand what the master's doing. But I call you my most intimate friends, for I reveal to you everything that I've heard from my Father. Christ had love for those he was raising up. You will need to ask God to give you love for that person if you want to raise them up. You're going to need to sacrifice time in order to disciple someone or multiply yourself. Mark 6:31 to 32. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. Okay, it takes time. Everybody say time. It takes time to raise up people. It takes time. Your time. Set aside time for it because it's worth it. It will be rewarding. Sacrifice possessions. So these are some things you will have to sacrifice if you really want to see people follow Christ and be raised up. Possessions. Acts 4:32. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. There's times you'll need to give of what you have to help that person go forward. There's times you may need to get something that they need so they can go forward, and it's a sacrifice that you make. All right, that's pretty simple. I'll just leave it there. But you'll see those things come up. Think about it for a minute. Parents make great sacrifices for their kids. Why? Because they're raising them up. They want them to one day be independent. They want them to be able to go to college. They want them to succeed. Well, it's the same when you're raising up others. There'll be times you need to sacrifice possessions. Time you like, I want to buy this, but I really feel God is wanting me to get this for that person I'm raising up, and you'll sacrifice. Okay? So, yeah, young people, your parents sacrifice way more than you know. And then when you go off to college and, you know, you got your job and you're wealthy, you'll need to look after them because, yeah. We also may need to sacrifice our position. And this is one you don't hear talked about too much, but let me go there. You see, sacrificing your position to help someone else grow is really important. 1 Kings 19 and verse 16 and 19, we read about Elijah training Elisha. So in verse 16, it said, God is talking to Elijah, and he says, "Go anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet." And verse 19, I'm going to skip to 19. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. So Elijah would spend close from 6 to 8 years raising up Elisha. He was raising him up the whole 6 to 8 years to take his position. And he was okay with it. Did you know that jealousy sometimes stops people from raising others up? Or they only raise them up just until it looks like, oh, they might be better than me. More people like them. And they stop. But we can't be that way. We must raise people up to do even greater things than we've ever done. We need to raise people up to go way beyond the things we've done. And when we have a heart that says, I can do that, I'm okay without me being number one or me being on the spotlight. If you can do that, you will succeed in raising many, many people up. But jealousy is an ugly one, and it can stop people from going there. Luke 9, verse 1 to 2, let's not forget that Jesus was training up disciples to take his position. It says in verse 1, "One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Jesus didn't care if it was him or somebody else doing it. He just wanted to make sure people were being healed and hearing about the kingdom of God. You see, this is important because bottom line, we need to raise others up to be able to do the same things we do, which might mean our position. We need to do that because we won't live forever. That's the main one. But also, God may transition us to something new. God may transition us to something that we're even better at and we didn't know. So hold lightly to position when you're raising others up. Listen to what God says. Be willing and humble enough to let somebody do what you do. You see, because kingdom purpose is far more important than kingdom position. Do you hear me? Kingdom purpose is far more important than kingdom position. There's an example of that in Mark chapter 10, verse 36. I'm going to start at 41. This is the story of James and John, and they come to Jesus and they ask him, could one of us sit on your left hand and one on your right hand when you come into your kingdom? In other words, they wanted the best positions of authority in the new kingdom. That's what they were saying. Because sitting there wasn't just so you could be close. Sitting there meant you had that position of authority. They were very concerned about position. And verse 41, when the other 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. If you want to raise others up, you do have to have a humble attitude. You can't raise others up with a mindset of my position, my position. You've got to raise them up with, hey, what can I do to serve them? What can I do to see them grow? If we're proud, we will be unable to multiply ourselves, because people who think only of themselves don't raise up others. And they may even push others away to create positional security. But you've seen it probably in your own life, maybe in a work situation. The person who doesn't let anybody else know what they're doing, because that way they can never be fired, no matter how terrible they are. That's a horrible way to be. Why not train a whole bunch of people to do what you do? And then your business becomes even more successful. Okay, so I'm just going to leave it at that. Make sure we're humble, we're able to bring people to do what we do. Because God's kingdom multiplies exponentially when each of us multiplies ourselves. And the rewards that follow are worth it all. Hebrews 11, verse 6. I'm going to go to that one. It says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. God is a rewarder. I shared with you some things today that maybe you're like, oh, I got to sacrifice. I got to spend time with people. It seems like a lot. It's not, and God will reward you abundantly. He is a good God. This is my last verse, and then we're going to pray. Mark chapter 10 and verse 29 and 30. The disciples have come to Jesus and said, some of us have given up everything to follow you. And this is Jesus' answer. Yes, he replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, or children, or property for my sake in the good news will receive now in return 100 times as much, with houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with some persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. God is a faithful rewarder. If you're giving out to others, he will reward you. Now, nobody needs 100 houses. And you notice, and you're probably thinking, 100 mothers? One is enough. What he's saying is he will increase it that much. Possibly the house quality is 100 times more. He brings to you people that treat you like a mother and care about you like a mother. So he's saying very clearly, I will reward even now. Sometimes we think the rewards are only when we get to heaven. Not according to his scripture. He rewards you daily when you give out for him. So be encouraged. Let's be willing to multiply ourselves. I gave you the challenge closer to the beginning. Let me challenge you again. Take time to pray. What's the one person I can help raise up. Start with one. If you've already got one and you're really good at it, then you can pray today, Lord, who's another one? Okay, so I'm going to challenge you with that. And I want to see you raise people up for God's kingdom.